We are, over the course of the summer, going through the book of Hebrews. I know that's not a lot of consolation for you guys who are only going to be here 2 weeks at a time. But if you enjoy this and want to continue on with us, we actually do podcast our sermons. Mainly we do it because of the students that we minister to that go all across Alaska. And so that they can have a familiar voice speaking into them. And that's actually podcast at a website called galenamissions.podbean.com. And if you don't like the sermon, then you don't have to go follow it anymore. So it works out pretty good for you. You can be praying for my church members that don't have a choice at that point. The Galena Bible Church, as a point to help understand, we are... By technicality, we are a non-denominational church. Like it says that in our governing documents. Usually when people ask me, I say that we are generally a very denominational church. And what I mean by that is, on any given Sunday during the school year, on average, I'll count somewhere between 11 to 13 denominational affiliations in Sunday attendance. This may feel very weird to you at some level. This is very normal for us, and we love it because this is what heaven's going to look like. Wherever you are and whatever your background is that you are coming to, we stand under the unity of Christ, and we are just excited to be together and to be in His Word. We are going through the book of Hebrews as a book that teaches us some deep spiritual truths about the work of Christ and who Christ is and what it is that He has done in our lives. That it really is a profound mystery, as Paul says in another place, of this work that Christ has done. The Bible itself is a remarkable book. It is the greatest book ever published as far as number of copies sold. But we live in a day where there is a, shall we say, a scriptural poverty amongst people. People have like their favorite verse and a couple of, you know, sort of ideas that they understand. But what the whole picture looks like, what we would call the meta-narrative, from cover to cover, people don't really have a strong picture of. The reason that the scriptures are the most important and the best story ever told is that it's a war story. That's what scripture is. It's a war story. And it begins with a wedding, and it ends with a wedding. So it's got stuff for guys and girls in it. So it works out pretty well at that point. It's just a phenomenal story. It's one of those epic stories. And it resonates with us as we read it. One, because it's true. And two, because we're in it. It's not a war story as though it is simply God fighting against some dark enemy like Satan, as if they are co-equals and it's questionable who's going to win the fight. No, the war is actually against God and us. We actually become enemies of God, and it is God fighting for us. G.K. Chesterton, a theologian, at one point in time said this. He said, "Whatever else is or is not true, one thing is certain. We are not yet what we were meant to be." And we know that, right? You got out of bed this morning and stuff hurt. Right? And it doesn't matter how old you are. At some point in time, it just hurts. My understanding is that it just hurts worse the longer you go at it. Yeah. My dad told me once that he's discovered a cure for getting older. The only problem is it's fatal. So we are not yet what we were meant to be. And this really is the story. This is the meta-narrative of Scripture. That the world was something and it is going to something else, and we are not yet to that place. We do not yet see the world as it was meant to be, and we don't yet see ourselves as we were meant to be. Every good story that we read really has four things included in it. Everything that we read has a setting. Every story, if the author doesn't do a good job of laying out the setting for you, you don't really like know where the story's going, right? Then you also have conflict that comes in. Why is it that we can totally sit down and watch a 2.5-hour movie like that, but if we're called to like a 15-minute safety meeting, we're all like wanting to die, right? You know, and well, maybe just the volunteers feel that way. Why? Because those epic stories have conflict in them. There's a challenge. There's something to overcome. There's a battle to be fought. And all great stories have conflict. There's also in stories what we call the climax. It's this pivotal moment where everything changes. Everything hinges on this one thing going on in the story. And ultimately, every good story has resolution because nobody likes the second movie of a trilogy, right? Because there's no resolution. You get to the end of it and you're like, really? A year and a half later, you find out what happens. Scripture works very much like that. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5. And the author of Hebrews is explaining to us some of this story. And he's been talking about how Jesus is better. Early on, he talked about how Jesus is better than the creation. And then he spent this long time, which we talked about last time, about what that Jesus is better than the angels. And his salvation is so great and so profound in that nature. And he continues on in this thought, starting in verse 5. And he says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation I will sing praise to you. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." May the Spirit of God bless the reading of his word. The setting is pretty simple. We would say in movie terms, enter man. Right, like this is a world in balance. This is what he begins to reveal to us in the beginning part of this thing. He talks about the world which is to come, and then he quotes from Psalms, that famous quote that says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" A.K. Morris, a scientist, tells us about the life beyond, or the universe beyond even our visible eyes. And this is what he says. He says that conditions for life on Earth, they demand so many billions of minute, interrelated circumstances appearing simultaneously in the same infinitesimal moment, that such a prospect becomes beyond belief and beyond possibility. The world is so finely tuned, basically, he says, that it just logically does not make sense that it works, that it functions. And then he goes on beyond what we see in the world, and he says, consider the vastness of our universe. If you could somehow put 1.2 million Earths inside the sun, that's a lot of Earths, you would still have enough room left over for 4.3 million moons. That's a big sun. The sun is 865,000 millions in diameter. Okay? You got your head wrapped around that? Everybody, you on math at this point? Okay? And it is 93 million miles from Earth. That's a long ways. Georgia's like 6,000, so it's a long way, longer ways away from Georgia. Our next nearest star is 5 times larger than our sun. That's big. The moon is only 211,463, give or take a couple miles, away from Earth. And you could walk there in 27 years. You could actually walk to the moon. Sort of. A ray of light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. So a beam of light would reach the moon in only 1.5 seconds. If we could travel at that speed, it would take 2 minutes and 18 seconds to reach Venus, 4.5 minutes to reach Mercury, 1 hour and 11 seconds to reach Saturn, and nearly 4 hours to reach Pluto. The North Star is only 400 trillion miles away, but is still nearby in relation to known space. This Belagagus star is 880 quadrillion miles. That would be 880 with 15 zeros behind it. It's only that far from us. It has a diameter of 250 million miles, which is greater than the Earth's orbit. That's a big star. And all of that we can see with the naked eye. And there's things that we can see beyond that. Does it make sense why the shepherd sitting in the field looked up and said, in Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Literally, the word mindful, as it's used in the Hebrew, literally means to remember. And this is pretty profound, because the scriptures tell us that even in the vastness and complexity of the universe that God made, formed, and fashioned, God is mindful of us. Like when you smacked your hand with a hammer this week, God knew about that. At the same time that he was making this 880 quadrillion mile star float where it was at, he was mindful of you. He remembers you. And then it goes on to say, what is man that you are mindful of, and the son of man that you care for him? And literally, that word care is the same idea as a nurse coming to care for a patient. It's the idea of understanding that they visit. This picture of the earth and the creation, as God sets the beginning of the story, was one of a earth in harmony, a creator in communion with us. And it was a brilliant thing. It was a beautiful picture. God made us by him and for him. He made us as his image, that we would reflect his character. And in the same way as God is Trinity and love in the Trinity, He made us to be in love with Him and for Him to graciously give His love for us. Yet with all good stories, there is conflict. Enter sin. Verse 8 says, "You have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Him." This is a challenge for a lot of people. They look around, they read the news, they see suffering, they see loss, they see pain. And they say, wait, God, You said You put all things in subjection under Him. Why don't we yet see those things in subjection under Him? It's because of sin. God's been revealing some things to me about sin as I've been studying His Word here recently. I mean, you know, sin, we view sin as obviously as a bad thing. But I think a lot of people, and us included, and those that may have walked with Christ for many, many years, we forget the gravity of sin. Earlier in Hebrews, He said that all things were made by Christ and for Christ. And here a little later, we're going to read where it says, "For whom are all things?" Are all things? Everything is for Him. "And by whom are all things?" He holds all things together. And so God literally made our voice boxes by Him, for Him. And that which God made for Him, we take and use to defame His character. God made it, and we use it to blaspheme Him. God made these hands to show His mercy, show His love, show His grace. And we then take those things which God made and use it to harm other people that were made in His image. Do you see why sin is utterly sinful? Why it breaks the heart of God and why it goes against His character? Sin is the conflict that comes into play. Paul says this in Romans 8 when he talks about this problem of sin and the creation. He says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the One who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bonds of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. It was an interesting thought. Last week, I was in Unalakleet, Alaska, which is over on the coast. I was speaking at a Bible camp there. And got to go to this one place they call Lookout Point. It's a short hike through the trees. And then you end up on top of a hill overlooking a valley where the Unalakleet River runs through. And it's just gorgeous, breathtaking. Not a lot of trees, but big mountains. And just this winding river that was there. And it's just one of those, again, that you just kind of look at it and you're just in awe of creation. Yet I was reminded again, even in the look of the beauty of all that was there, everything that in this world that I have ever seen and called beautiful was marked by sin. Everything. When God brought the flood upon the earth, He changed the face of the landscape. Everything we see has been marked and marred by sin. Every time a dog whimpers and barks, every time a wolf howls in the wilderness, every time there is loss, it is the creation groaning as a result of sin and longing for that day when all things are made new, when God does away with this that has been marred by sin and brings a new heaven and a new earth. And this longing of challenge and suffering. And suffering becomes the key word because sin ultimately brings suffering to us. It is the culmination of our suffering, if you will. And we see it all around us. And we long for there to be liberation. We long for a day where something is different. Verse 9 begins to give us hope. Verse 8 ends by just simply saying, we don't yet see all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Ultimately, the climax of human history is when Jesus Christ enters the world. Why did God touch earth? I mean, think about this. Literally, God touched earth with a unique human fingerprint. No other human fingerprint like it has ever touched this earth. And God did that. Why? Why did He do it this way? Why didn't he fix it in some... He's God, right? He's all-powerful. He can just snap His fingers, do whatever He wants to do. Boom, everything's different or changed or whatever. Why this way? Why does Christ come? Why does this all happen? Well, verse 10 begins to explain that to us. It says, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, wait a second. Verse 9 says that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. But the next verse very clearly says, in bringing many sons to glory. Who is it that is at war with God? Well, the enemy is, obviously. But we are. We were. Scripture says that we were enemies of God, separated by Him because of our sin. And Christ came and infiltrated the enemy camp and endured suffering, such that it became fitting for Him, the one for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. What does that mean? It says first that He's the author, and literally this is translated in other things as the champion, the chief, the forerunner. It's the pioneer in cutting a trail is basically what they were, the first through. Elsewhere, Jesus is described as the firstborn, the first fruits. He was the first. In the same way that Adam came and brought sin and death upon the world, Christ came and brought life in a new way, in a way that was completely unique. What does it mean that through suffering, the author of their salvations would be perfect or perfected? Well, it literally means a completed task in the Greek. Something that is perfect is complete. And when they have perfected something, it's done, it's finished. And Christ did that. Why? I mean, again, why? I mean, it seems... Why did God show up in obscure Bethlehem and touch earth with a unique human fingerprint? Why? Why didn't He do it some other way? Why didn't He just send the angels down like all the disciples wanted Him to do? Just wipe out all sin and create something, you know, do something different. Why? Verse 11 tells us, "For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." For which reason? Here's the reason. "For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren." It's so that He could bring many sons to glory. Not sons by birth, but sons by adoption. By the grace of God, He's adopted us. And that He can call them brethren. Why did Jesus come? It's so that the prophecy in Psalm 22 could be fulfilled. I will declare Your name, God. I will declare Your name amongst My brethren. They need to know the Lord, abounding in love, gracious until the end, long-suffering, merciful Lord. The Lord is good. And He declares His name amongst His brethren. And He did that with a human voice. And declared the truth and holiness of God. That's why. So He came and He touched earth. Could just be one of those stories that just ends there. But good stories don't end with just a climax. They have resolution. And the resolution is this. Oh, sorry. 2 Corinthians, talking about that, just simply says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's what we need to know about this. This morning, you and I showed up with no righteousness of our own. None. I believe this very firmly. Most people that have grown up in church like me, the greatest sin that they commit is the sin of self-righteousness. It's just the assumption that I'm good. And I'm not. If I was good, I wouldn't need Jesus. And let me tell you, I need Jesus. I need it bad. Resolution, enter eternity. Verse 17 says this, therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Once again, the resolution is we come back with communion with our Creator. The ability to be right before our Heavenly Father. Something that we cannot do on our own power. Something that we cannot do on our own wisdom. Something that we cannot fabricate in our own religion. It was Christ. And Christ alone that could do it. It says that He is able to help. Able to help. Or literally, to run to a cry or call for help. When it says that He is able to help, able to aid those who are tempted, literally Jesus is able to hear our cry and sympathize with our weaknesses because He went through them. It boggles my mind. I mean, we think about like 30-year-old Jesus, we think about baby Jesus. Think about like 14-year-old Jesus. Like, none of us liked being that age, right? We are all glad that that went away quickly. Because it was challenging times. And Jesus went through that. Jesus went through the struggles of life. And He is able to sympathize with us. And He is also able to come to the aid of those who call on Him. Now remember, I said that the Scripture begins with a wedding, right? God makes the earth, makes Adam, makes Eve from Adam, and brings the two together, and then everything falls apart. But the end of Scripture ends with another wedding. And Jesus told us about that. He told us about it in the Gospel of John when He was teaching to His disciples. And this is what He said. He said, "In My Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It was the Jewish custom of that day that a suitor, when he would find his bride, and they would negotiate the bride price, and he would basically like lock it in. They are betrothed. He would leave. And he would go back to his home and he would begin construction on his house. And like probably any 20-something-year-old guy who's anxious to get married, man, he'd start throwing up walls and, you know, just trying to get everything together. But it was only Dad that said, yeah, it's good, right? Because otherwise, the boy's like, all right, man, let's just get this thing. Let's throw some pallets up and, like, we'll just tape some Viscreen on it. And that'll work, right? It'll all be good. And he's, man, slamming it all together. And the dad says, no, slow down. Get this done right. So the Jewish father would wait, and the son would labor as he build brick upon brick upon brick, longing for the day when he gets to have his bride and be able to have the wedding that he so longs for, and be able to live in the love that he so much feels for this woman. But it's not until the father says it's done that he would then go and be allowed to go and receive his bride. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I came to taste death for everyone. Why? So that some would come, that I could bring many to glory. Not all are going to believe. Not all are going to receive. Not all are going to listen. It's why Paul says, I become all things to by all men, that by all means I might win some. Some. For I go to prepare a place, he says, for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Does not your heart long for that? We do not yet see all things in subjection under him, but we see Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I would be so bold as to say that just because you're on a mission trip does not necessarily mean that you know this Jesus that way. Somebody may have pushed you to come. Hey man, you really need to go. You can swing a hammer good. Or you remember numbers. If I tell you 43 and 6 quarters, you'll remember it. But my heart and my prayer is that you would love Jesus and you would see him. This morning, this story is yours. That God made you for unity with him. He made you as a life in balance. And because of your sin and my sin, we were separated from God. And Jesus radically entered into our lives, and he has entered in even this morning of the truth of the gospel. And he calls to you and says, come, in my house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. And the resolution is, when I come for you, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's pray together. Father God, we are exceedingly grateful for Jesus. Jesus, we are unspeakably humbled by your suffering. And by the grace that God has given us, that you tasted death for everyone. Father, we realize that we were made for you, and that our very being stays together because of you. Father, we long to be known as sons of glory. So, Father, if there is any here this morning who do not know you in this way, that you have not authored their salvation perfectly through your suffering, that, Father, I pray that you would illuminate that in their heart and their mind. That, Jesus, your desire is